Okay. So this morning we are kicking off our series on mental health. And we are going to be covering depression this week and anxiety next week and then addictions the week after. And I just want to thank all of you for showing up. I'm very excited about this series and I hope that it will be as helpful to you hearing it as it was for me preparing it. I want to start by telling you a little bit about my childhood. I grew up And we didn't have a lot of social connections as a family, but there was one family that we particularly connected with. They didn't go to church, but we would go and visit them a couple times a year, maybe get together two or three times a year. That doesn't sound like much, but for my family, that was a lot. And we'd go there, and I remember the dad. His name was Gary, and he was such, I remember, you know, growing up thinking, this is such a funny guy. He made me laugh all the time. Jolly guy, you know, just everything was light and fluffy, right? This guy was just so funny. And then as I got older and kids got busier, we would hang out with them less and less. What I didn't realize going on behind the scenes is that Gary was suffering from depression. And his depression got worse as time went on. He tried medication, that didn't seem to help. And his social circles got smaller and smaller. We'd find him coming out to things less and less and less. Sometime after graduation, I was shocked to hear that Gary took his own life. This was my first encounter with depression, but over the 20 plus years that I have been a pastor, it certainly has not been my last. I have dealt with many people inside the church and outside the church who suffer from depression, sometimes mildly, sometimes severely, sometimes chronically. And sometimes, one particular case in our church, a man took his own life. According to, and of course, not all depression ends in suicide, and not all suicide is the result of depression. Sometimes suicide can be the result of just impulsivity. According to statistics, 6 to 10% of our population is depressed. 8 out of 10 of us in this room will experience depression in our lifetime. Think about that. 8 out of 10. That's everyone all the way over to about here is going to experience depression. You guys are off the hook. But you think about that number, that's a lot. And so in our connect groups, in our classes, in, you know, we are getting together with a lot of people who suffer from depression. 75% of psychiatric admissions are due to depression. And according to those who know a whole lot more about the economy than I do, depression costs our economy as Canadians $5 billion a year in lost production and treatment. Now, what does depression look like? Because sometimes we mistake depression for a case of the blues. I can get a case of the blues just getting to the bottom of my coffee cup. Anyone else? That's not what we're talking about with depression. So I want to go through some signs of depression that you might not be aware of. And so the first one is probably the most obvious, which is feelings of hopelessness, despair, sadness, and numbness. There's just a general gloom. There's a general sadness about this person. If you ever dealt with someone with depression, you see this a lot. The second one is a loss of perspective. They tend to see things negatively. They tend to see themselves negatively. They tend to see others negatively. And they tend to see God negatively. Which is why, you know, I used to repeat the often said phrase, when people commit suicide, they're just being selfish. I don't believe that anymore. Because of loss of perspective, sometimes when people commit suicide, in their minds, they think that's the most giving and loving thing to do. Because they think your world is better off without them. So it's not always selfish, but it comes from that loss of perspective. Things are not the way they appear. Change in physical activities. So let's talk about this. Sex. Well, that got some of your attention. Sleep and eating. So sex drive generally goes down with depression. When it comes to eating, you can either, this can go both ways. People with depression can either stop eating or they think every day is an eating contest. And, you know, they just chow down on everything. When it comes to sleep, again, can go either way. People can stop sleeping. They find it really hard to sleep. And sometimes people only want to sleep. They sleep all the time. Next one, loss of self-esteem. They generally just feel bad about themselves. They feel worthless. They feel like losers. Social withdrawal. And this comes from an exaggerated fear of rejection. And you'll find that if you have friends or family suffering from depression, they'll find excuses to not get together with you. They'll go out less and less. They'll isolate more and more. And we saw that in the news this week. What an appropriate week to be talking about depression. But the man who committed suicide, I can't remember his name now. Bourdain, yeah. I just read this morning that they were noticing now, of course it's easy to see, but he would do his show, he'd record his show, and then he'd isolate himself in his hotel room. And this happened more and more, and they thought, well, how strange that is. Social withdrawal. Desire to escape. And a desire to escape could be wanting to run away, or it could bring feelings of suicide. More signs. An oversensitivity. This is, people who are depressed will often blow things out of proportion. Little comments that were not meant to harm anyone, they'll take great offense at. And it's very easy to start crying at the drop of a hat. Change in thinking. It's very difficult for a person suffering from depression to be able to make decisions. Thinking is all fuzzy, and it's hard to concentrate. Anger. They're angry at others, angry at themselves, angry at God, and all this often comes from a sense of worthlessness. Two more, they'll often feel guilt. And again, from that low sense of self, they'll be feeling like, I can do nothing but mess up. All I do is mess up. And that's all they see is their failure. And finally, that was my fault. I pressed the wrong button. Can you get me back online there? There we go. Oh, never mind. Oh, that was me. It's all me. Okay, here we go. We'll get back to where we were. Sorry about that, everyone. So number 11 is a state of dependence. And this is weird because as someone who is depressed, they are depending on other people. And the realization that they are depending on other people makes them more depressed. So it goes round and round and round, and they just feel worse and worse and worse about themselves. Now, if you can imagine, just use your imagination for a second. If you are a depressed person and you have some of these symptoms, think about how difficult it is to be part of a church family. You're angry at everyone. You're oversensitive. You don't want to be with people. It's very difficult, and I'll be the first to tell you this morning, if you are suffering from depression and you are here this morning, you're my hero. I have no idea how difficult it was for you to get up, get out, and get here. It's really, really hard. And I think someone needs to say that. Yeah, it's really hard for someone suffering from depression to be part of a church. And sometimes, when it comes to being part of a church, you'll find that depressed people, they're the ones who you will find them saying, I don't get anything out of a service. And they'll go from church to church to church to church looking for something they can't find. And it's really easy to get angry at the pastor for saying the wrong thing or for someone else because they're overly sensitive and so on and so on. Once again, I just want to say, if you are suffering from depression, you are really welcome here. Right? I just want you to know that you are welcome here. We love you, and God loves you. Now, some of you may be wondering, how do you help someone who has depression? I find that the approaches to treating depression are often very narrow and has a lot to do with your own worldview. So there are those that we'll call the scientists. And the scientists believe that all there is to you is your physical self. And so if you're depressed, it's because some synapses aren't firing right or there's some hormones that are off. And so their solution to your depression is to take a pill. Okay? Then there are the preachers. See, I'm lumping myself in. For the preachers, all they see is all you are is a spiritual self. Therefore, your depression must be part of some spiritual problem. You probably need to pray more. You probably need to read your Bible more. Probably need to go to church more, whatever it may be. All your problem with depression is spiritual. Then there are the counselors. And the counselors feel your issue with depression is purely emotional. So you need to talk through your feelings. You need to get them all out there. And finally, there are the teachers. And the teachers feel your depression is because you don't have the right information. If you had right information, you wouldn't be so depressed. And what we find is, here in Scripture, as we go to it, God has a much broader sense of what depression is all about than many of us. His approach is much more comprehensive and restorative. And here's what we're going to find out about our God this morning, is that God loves depressed people. A rousing amen! God loves depressed people. This is good news. This is good news. I have nothing but good news for you this morning. So, now the story that we're going to look at is, to me, so powerful when you look at it in detail. But in order to get started on it, I need to give you the context. This is a story about the prophet Elijah. Elijah had just come from a major victory. He took on all the prophets of the false god Baal. And God showed up in a major way. And everyone could see that our God was the true God. This is like the Stanley Cup of prophecy, where he scored every goal and got every shutout. I mean, this is the big deal. This is the highest high for a prophet. This is on a national level. Now, that's where we start. He's on a high. But we pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting at verse 1, and things are about to take a turn for the worse. When this is Ahab, the king, got home, he told Jezebel, his wife, everything the prophet Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Imagine going from the nation's hero to being featured on the show Israel's Most Wanted. That's exactly what happened. And then this queen who has immense power says, "You have 24 hours to live. That's it. I'm giving you one day." Imagine, how would you feel? Think about that. Someone in power comes to you and says, "You have 24 hours to live." How would you feel? Well, Elijah reacts the same way many of us would react. He says, "Elijah was afraid," no kidding, "and fled for his life." Duh. "He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there." Now, as we go through this story, by the way, take a look at all the signs of depression. He left his servant there. He wants to be alone. "Then he went on alone into the wilderness." Not a lot of people there. "Traveling all day, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died.'" He just suffered a major loss. He just lost his job, essentially. And he lost his freedom. He's in exile. Major losses. He's in depression. So bad that he now wants to die. But he knows he doesn't have the right to take his own life. So he says, "God, I want to die. I want to commit suicide. but I'm not going to do it myself. Could you please pull the trigger for me? That's what he's saying. Now, what you're about to watch is how God treats his depressed patient. This is amazing. This is a clinic. This is a master class on how to treat a depressed person. If you come in contact with a depressed person, and chances are in your lifetime you will, you may be dealing with a depressed person now, you may be depressed right now, this is how God shows us what a depressed person needs. Let's continue. Then he lay down, this is Elijah, he lay down and slept. Remember? Sign of depression. Lots of sleep, perhaps, under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank. And guess what? Went back to sleep. Lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. And the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Then he came to a cave where he spent the night. Now, he might have had food with him. Chances are, he's been doing a lot of traveling. Chances are he has some food with him, but he's not eating. Again, sign of depression. So what does God do? God makes him some food. And this is not just leftovers, right? This is freshly baked food. This is good stuff. It says, go ahead and eat. Now compare God's approach to Elijah to how many well-intentioned people would approach someone in Elijah's position. A lot of well-meaning Christians may go to someone in that spot and say, you know what? You know what your problem is? You got sin in your life. That's why you're so depressed. You need to stop sinning. You need to read your Bible more. You need to pray more. Have you confessed your sins? Maybe you're just lazy, Elijah. That's your problem. See, this is a spiritual issue. You are lazy, lazy, lazy. That's why you went all the way out here in the wilderness. You got major issues, buddy. Pull it up by your bootstraps. Now, have you ever heard someone say stuff like that? I know I have. And they're well-intentioned. They're trying to help, but they're really not helping at all. Isn't it amazing that God's approach was not that? And God didn't ignore the physical world. Instead, he addressed it. And he made Elijah some food. Interesting. Let's continue on. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel, those people, have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, those people, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." Did you notice how God asked a question? Do you think that God was lacking some information here? This is not why God asks questions. God never asks questions because he's lacking information. It's not like bumping into one of your family members in Europe going, "Whoa, what are you doing here?" This did not take God by surprise, right? God already knew why Elijah was there. So what's he doing? God is making Elijah talk about his feelings. Why are you here? What's bothering you? And Elijah starts opening up. And he starts talking about what's really bothering him. We continue on. "Go out." This is God talking. "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. Boom. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. Can you imagine? What kind of wind does that? But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. The ground shook. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Now, let's stop right there for a second. In Scripture, God reveals himself in all of these ways at one point in time. God has spoken to people in all these ways, but that's not how God's going to approach this patient. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Isn't it amazing? God is so gracious. Doesn't it say a lot about God's character right here? He knew what this depressed patient needed. He didn't need a kick in the rear end. He got a gentle whisper. Gentleness. God came to this patient with gentleness, with understanding, with compassion. Isn't that marvelous? Doesn't that say a lot about the God we serve? And here we go. Let's continue on. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Again, same question. He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Same conversation, same feelings. And why? Why did God record this? Why did God put this in His Scripture? 2,500 years to 3,000 years later, we're still reading about, why would he put the exact same conversation down twice? I'll tell you why. Because when you're dealing with depressed people, talking about their feelings just once often doesn't do it. Sometimes we may have to get them to talk about it again and again. And isn't it marvelous that God didn't say, "Oh, Elijah, you told me this already. Tell me something new. Come on. Don't you get tired of listening to the same stories? Come on, in your humanness, don't you get tired of listening to the same stories over and over again?" Some of you are looking like you've never heard the same story twice. I have. And I'll tell you, in my humanness, I get a little annoyed. Like, tell me something new already. I've heard this story. And here's God saying, sometimes you just need to hear the same story again. And it's okay. It's not about you. But this time, though, God's going to have a different response. It says, "Then the Lord told him," now watch for all the action words, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. Then anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Mehola," I had to practice that one for a while, "to place you as my prophet. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." In essence, God says it's time for you to get back to work. It's time for you to get going. And this wasn't just a little assignment, by the way. You might not know the geography that we're talking about here, but God just asked Elijah to take a 700-kilometer walk. It's a bit of a journey. And so, this is the assignment that God gives him. He puts him back on active duty. And then at the very end, he says, "And by the way, I just want you to know, you're not alone. There are 7,000 people in the nation who serve me. All that talk that you did about how alone you are, you're the only, you made it sound like you were the only true follower of me left, and there's 7,000. But you'll notice, and here's the thing, I thought about this. Isn't it amazing that God left the truth-telling to the end? It's the last thing that God did with his patient. Isn't that often the first thing that we often want to do? We start throwing Bible verses at people. The joy of the Lord is your strength, brother. Come on, man. We start throwing this stuff out. That's the last thing that God does, is start throwing out truth. And remember, lack of perspective is a sign of depression. Elijah, he didn't see the whole picture, and God brought him the whole picture. Now, I think by now you can see how, when it comes to dealing with depression, it's a complex problem that requires a multifaceted solution, a holistic solution. And in all of this, I hope that you saw how much God loves depressed people. It's marvelous. I love this story. This is one of my favorites, I think. Now, how should you and I help someone who is depressed? I think, and this seems like a really great idea, to do exactly what God did, don't you think? So, here we go. How to help a depressed person. Number one, ensure their physical needs are met. This may mean bringing them a meal, babysitting for them, cleaning for them, giving them a ride to get their prescription if that needs to take place. And by the way, I'm not against prescriptions at all. Sometimes that needs to happen. And the primary way this happens at Nanaimo Alliance Church is through our Connect groups. This is one of the reasons that I encourage people over and over. If you are not in a Connect group, you have got to be in a Connect group, because when stuff happens in your life and you need help, that's our first line of care. That's what Connect groups are for, to love one another, to care for one another. And some of you know that. You're experiencing that right now. But ensure physical needs are met. Next one is listen. God asked questions. And the thing that I love about this is God didn't ask, so, how's the weather? Hey, did you see the Stanley Cup Finals? It was real stuff. You know, getting to real issues. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes get tired if a conversation only does like surfacey stuff, especially if it's in a group like my, you know, Connect group or something, or with people that I'm close to, and all we talk about is surfacey stuff. What a waste. What a waste. People need to talk about what's really going on in their lives. And as helpers, we can listen. I love the fact that God just listened. He didn't scold Elijah for, you know, feeling that way. He didn't tear a strip off him. He just listened. And so, I don't know about you, but I need to always work on my listening skills. And it's a real discipline to sit and listen to someone. If you've never done it, sit and listen to someone for an hour. It's hard work. I've done it many times. And I keep telling myself, it's not about me. It's about them. Sometimes people just need to talk. So we can listen. Let them get to the heart of things. Spiritual issues, emotional issues, psychological issues. We human beings are designed for relationship. This is where we function best, when we're in relationship and we can talk and listen to one another. Third, provide meaningful work. As a church, one of our vision statements is everyone a servant. It is our vision that every person that calls this church family, their home, is involved in ministry somewhere. And this isn't just so the chores get done. This is good spiritual health, and it's good mental health to be involved in service to others. A man named Daniel Goleman wrote a book, you might have heard of it, called Emotional Intelligence. Anyone read that book? The Odd Person? Yeah. So in that book, it's a great book. It's not a Christian book, but it's a great book. He said this. He said, another effective depression lifter is helping others in need. Since depression feeds on ruminations and preoccupations with the self, helping others lifts us out of those preoccupations as we empathize with people in pain of their own. Throwing oneself into volunteer work, coaching Little League, being a big brother, feeding the homeless, was one of the most powerful mood changers. This is research telling us that we need to have purpose. We need to have work in our lives to feel good about ourselves. So providing meaningful work for someone who is depressed is very important. Now, I want to caution you. If they are in really bad shape, depression-wise, that little bit of meaningful work has to be little. And sometimes, just rolling out of bed is a victory for the day. Getting dressed can be a victory for the day. God obviously knew Elijah was ready for a 700-kilometer walk. Most of us aren't. Any volunteers? And finally, number four, as we talked about, inject spiritual truth. And this wasn't just any spiritual truth. This was encouraging spiritual truth. Sometimes we need a reality check. A reality check about others, about what God says about us, and what God says about himself. One of the reality checks that we need as human beings that we can provide is to remind one another that this world is not our primary source of happiness. When we expect, and in fact we demand, that this world make us happy, we are going to find a lot of misery, because it doesn't always make us happy. Amen? So sometimes we need to remind each other of that. Now, can you do these things? I think every single one of us in this room is able to help someone who's depressed do all these things. But I want to point out something that's really, really important that God did. He never forced Elijah to do anything. Did you notice that? He didn't make him. He didn't guilt him. He didn't cajole him. He didn't shame him into any of this. All God did was say, here's the next step. But it was up to Elijah to take it. Just as when you're dealing with depressed people, you can't fix their depression. All we can do is make the environment very fertile for them to take the next step. And that's all God did. All of these is just providing the next step. Isn't that cool? Now, you may be sitting there thinking, I don't think so, Pastor. I am not a professional. Now, you as a pastor, yes, I'm sure you took many classes in seminary on how to help people with depression. I did not. I didn't. And so you must have to be a professional in order to help depressed people. That's why we have professionals after all, right? I watched this great and inspiring TED Talk a few weeks ago by this guy, Dixon Chimbada. He's a psychiatrist from Zimbabwe. And he told the story about one day he got a phone call from a depressed and suicidal person who wanted to see him. And so he set up an appointment to see this young woman, and he waited. She never showed up. But being one of the only psychiatrists in Zimbabwe, he had many things to do, and he got busy doing other things. But after a week or two, he thought, you know, I should probably check up on this person, give her a call, and maybe see if she wants to reschedule. So he called the number that he was given, and he got the mother on the phone. And the mother had the unfortunate position to explain to the doctor that her daughter had in fact committed suicide. Now, Dixon, this really hit him hard because he couldn't understand. He asked the mother, he said, why didn't she come to her appointment? I could have helped her. And this is what the mother said. Because the appointment was about 200 kilometers away, she said, my daughter couldn't afford the $15 bus ticket to come and see you. 15 bucks. That's it. Couldn't get help for 15 bucks. And so Dixon started thinking, okay, I think he said there's only like 5 psychiatrists in the whole country. Imagine, if you want mental health help, where are you going to go in Zimbabwe? So he started thinking, how can we get mental health help to people out there who need it where they are at for nothing or next to nothing? And he thought about this, and he thought about this, and thought about this. And one word came to him. It was a word that would change his life. Grandmothers. Grandmothers. He said, grandmothers are everywhere. And he said, they never leave. They don't move. He said, the only reason that grandmothers ever move is to go to heaven. Said that's the only reason grandmothers ever leave. So he thought, how can we mobilize grandmothers to help? So he took a group of grandmothers and he started training them how to ask the right questions, how to get to the heart of issues. And you know what the office is for these grandmothers? It's a park bench. They meet people who are depressed on park benches all over Zimbabwe. He has hundreds, he started this in 2006, he trained hundreds of grandmothers. By 2016, 10 years later, he had hundreds of workers in over 70 communities. And in 2016 alone, these grandmothers listened to 30,000 patients. 30,000 patients. This is all documented, by the way, in the American Medical Association. And in that, they did a study, they did a follow-up study for these encounters. And they found that 6 months after being treated by a grandmother, there was no more signs of depression, no more signs of suicide. In fact, and this is the shocking part, they found that grandmothers were more effective than the professionals. Imagine that. Yeah. So when you ask the question, can I be of any help to someone who is depressed? The answer is absolutely you can. And the main thing is just be caring. Just be caring. Look for the needs. See the signs. And here's the thing. God took the initiative with Elijah. God went to Elijah. And this is just part of who God is. God comes to us. He meets us where we are at. God didn't sit back and go, well, when Elijah wants some help, here I am. I'll sit around and wait. God knew Elijah was in no state to go and get help. God saw the signs. God went and helped. In many ways, this is the gospel message, is it not? God saw our need as far as sin. And God came to us. He met us where we are at. The cross is a symbol of how God came to us. He didn't sit around waiting for us to come to Him. That all other religions in the world are like that. If you want to know the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world, it's only in Christianity does God come to us. God relentlessly pursues people. Isn't that amazing? God is so good. This world needs you. And if you are here this morning and you have been dealing with depression, I hope you see how much hope there is, that you can get help. Depressed people, I hope that anyone who's depressed and comes to Nanaimo Alliance Church gets empathy, understanding, compassion, help, real help. And like I said, sometimes that's just as simple as bringing over a bowl of soup, saying, here, have something to eat. God loves depressed people. God loves depressed people. That is the message that I certainly get out of this. I hope that's the message you get out of this. God didn't just abandon Elijah. He cared for Elijah. And God will care for you too.